tongues of men and angels, but have not love. I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic power to understand all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. The Word of God. This is a passage we're familiar with, and we all aspire to live up to this definition of love. We all fail to live up to this definition of God. Why is it so important? Why does Paul spend his time on this? Because he's explaining to us, this is the kind of love that God has for us. He doesn't need to right or wrongs. How good is that? Where would we be if God said, ah, we're one step closer to hell, because I remember 2 years ago you did the same thing. Yep. You know, you only get so much leeway here. Grace, faith we are saved. And it's unending. God doesn't become impatient with us. Well, it's true, He disciplines those whom He loves. But that's not because He's angry with us. Because we're ever in His love, and we're important to Him, we're the apples of His eye. Covenantal love is different than the love we're mostly familiar with. Jesus will speak of it. We see a good example of it the night Jesus was betrayed and arrested. He told His disciples very plainly, the Son of Man is going to be arrested and die. And Peter, full of covenantal love, stands up and says, no, Lord, I'll not forsake you. Even if everybody else forsakes you, I'll die for you. And of course, He shakes His head and says, even before the night is through, you deny me 3 times, but I pray for you. So here's covenantal love. I'm going to be in the inner courtyard. You're going to be in the outer courtyard. I'm going to hear you deny me. And when I most want people to stand by me, when I could really appreciate somebody taking my side and everybody's against me, you won't be there for me. You know how much that phases my love for you? Not one little bit. Who can love like that? Now Jesus comes along and He says, because I love you covenantally, not because it makes me feel good, not because it's enjoyable. Sometimes it's not particularly enjoyable to love you because sometimes you're not a very lovable person. So He says, it doesn't matter. I'm going to be faithful to you. I'll never turn my back upon you. And I ask you to do the same for one another. Well, that's a hard request to say no to, isn't it? I want you to love me covenantally, but it's not right that you expect me to love others the way you love me. That's just asking too much. Now, we say that all the time. We don't express it that way. We just refuse to step up to the mark and love as we ought to love. Because it's costly. We have to deny ourselves. We have to consider others more important than ourselves. We have to humble ourselves and accept the wrong done to us and not take offense. With that part. But it's something that could be done. Jesus confronts us and says there are two kinds of love. There's a selfish love, a worldly love, same kind of love. And He said, but I say to you from here, love your enemy, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. The one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And for the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs of you. The one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And you wish that others would do to you, so wish you to them. That's a hard love. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? Or even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? Or even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those to whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to back the same amount. But love your enemies, do good and live, expecting nothing in return, and the reward will be great. Give your sons the Most High, for he is kind to the grateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. My goal tonight is not to guilt you. You may be guilty of some. I'm guilty of preaching it because the things you say, I'm going, you hypocrite. You stand there in the pulpit, you say these things, and you know you're not living them out. With the fullness you should be living them out. So I come as a messenger of Christ, not to preach the glories of my life, because there aren't very many, but preach the glory of Christ and what he calls us to do. And it's a glorious thing to be born again, to have the Spirit of God living within us, which enables me to love in a way that human beings can't love. We lack the capacity, but because I have been loved in such a wonderful way, I can put it into practice. We love God has loved us. Think how important it is. Remember the commandments. What's the greatest commandment, the chief commandment? He said the first commandment is you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. The second, like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all along the prophets. What's he saying? Everything in the Bible boils down to this. Love for God and love for others. Far often say, our relationship with God and our relationship with others. He says, don't get caught up in material things and in earthly things that are going to perish with this life. Understand we're here to learn how to love and to put it into practice. John 1 John 4:7, behold, beloved, let us love one another. Beloved is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. This is what I was saying earlier. Because we've been born again, we're capable of living out a love that was totally impossible before him. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And this love of God is made manifest among us. And God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. To remind us of again, love is perfectly willing to sacrifice and doesn't begrudge it. Mom, Dad, you lived that out many times. Mom, how many times do you wake in the middle of the night? Your first thought is, oh, just go back to sleep. I'm so tired. And that happens once in 100 times. The other 99 times, you get up and you stumble over to the nursery, and by the time you get there, your heart has come around, and you go, oh, honey, what's wrong? Oh, you're all wet. Oh, your mom will make it all better. And your attitude's changed. You're happy that you can be there and minister to your child. You don't begrudge the child. You miss your sleep. But this covenantal love that you experience is something you live out. And you don't begrudge it. You're glad to have a heart that responds that way. Would that we always respond that way. And this is love. Not that we have loved God, but he has loved us. And sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The love of God, so love us. We also love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides with us. His love is perfected in us. And so, the theology is very clear. We're called to love covenantally. It's not a romantic love. Romantic love is great. I'm not knocking it. But it's not altogether real. See, when I was dating my wife, Peg, before I picked her up to take a shower, brush my teeth, shower, get all the fast food packages out of the car so it looked nice, I put on clean clothes. Maybe some aftershave or snow with. And I'm going to call that best behavior to go pick her up. And she had read it herself in a similar manner. Oh, well, you look nice. Your hair is fantastic. And the time we spent together was really, really pleasant. She made me feel great. I made her feel great. It was really easy to be drawn toward each other. So I said, you know, this is so wonderful. Why are we doing this the rest of our life? We're getting married. She said, yeah, let's get married. This is wonderful. This is going to be like living in heaven forever. And we got married, and the preacher stood there, and he said, are you no longer better or worse? I said, well, there is no worse. Sickness or health? We're done. We're healthy. We're all going to be healthy. This is great.
preacher are poor. Well, they will be rich someday, but we're maybe the poor and these and the rich. And he was saying, are you committing yourself to live on a covenantal base, a commitment base, rather than an emotional base? I had no idea what he was talking about, but I should have said yes. And we got married. And neither of us were always at our best. This illusion of perfection that we had cultivated with one another was revealed. Life isn't always easy. It's not always pleasant. It takes effort to be in this relationship sometimes. And I was looking forward to an effortless relationship. Duh. And that's what life is like, though, isn't it? Now, some people never figure that out. So they get married, and they find out, well, the bliss of the dating season doesn't always continue. And they fall out of love with each other. So in the 70s, it was popular to change the marriage vows and change them to, will you be united to one another as long as love shall last? Then that's your romantic. Of course, it's a standing scripture on its head, and we should not go that way. But we want to go that way. The flesh wants us to go that way. I want an easy love, a romantic love, because it requires very little effort of me. But if I'm going to say, Lord, I want to be the person you call me to be, and I want to love others the way you want me to, it takes a lot of effort at times. So that's the theology. The rest of the sermon is 5 applications. So I'm going to pick on various members of the congregation. I'll not call you by name. You might look your way. And we're going to think about what God wants us to do in living out this kind of covenantal love with each other. And young people, I'll start with you. He wants you to respect others, especially adults. So Ephesians 6:1-3, children, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. That's the first commandment, the promise that they go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. He said, this is a life skill, that if you master this life skill, life as a whole is going to go well for you. Learn how to humble yourself to obey your parents, even when they're wrong. When you think they're wrong. They're normally not. They have your best interest at heart. No one, the whole rest of your life, is ever going to make sacrifices for you the way your parents make sacrifices for you. You are of great value to them. And they're teaching you important life skills, which mean they say no to you sometimes, and they require things from you that you don't want required from you. That's hard. You will be disrespectful to your parents. You will be disobedient to your parents. When that emotion of the moment passes, be quick to come back to mom and dad and say, Mom, Dad, I was wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I should not have had that attitude toward you. God said, I am to obey my mom, mother, and father. God said, I'm to respect you and others who are over me. Older people. Now, from time to time, in Scripture, we have an example of how much God hates certain sins. So if Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed, well, we have cities today that seem to be as wicked as Sodom and Gomorrah, but they're not destroyed. God said, I gave you an example of how much I hate these sins. I'm not going to destroy every sin that it could be destroyed. I've made my statement. You will heed it or you will not. Remember Lazarus, the rich man? The rich man says, it's terrible here. Send Lazarus back to warn my brothers so they don't come here. And he said, Abraham said, if they will not hear the prophets, neither will they hear someone coming back from the dead. We will not heed the examples. It will not happen. And so there's an example about young people not respecting people older than them. It's Elijah. Elijah had just been called up to heaven in a fiery chariot. And his staff had fallen, and Elijah caught it, and he's taking up the ministry where he left off. It says he went up there, and there's a devil. And while he's going along the way, some small boys came out of the city and jeered him, saying, "Grow up, you bald head! Grow up, you bald head!" Now, that's not very respectful, is it? People who are bald have no control over it. It happens. Most people don't like it when it happens. But it happens. You just have to live with it. And they were making fun of him. And so it said, he turned around, he saw them, he cursed them in the name of the Lord. What does that mean? He turned them over to the Lord. He said, "Lord, you see their wickedness, you deal with them if you see fit." And two she-bears came out of the woods and tore fur from the boys. And there he went to Mount Carmel, and yet he returned to Samaria. These two female bears came out and attacked this group. I don't know how big the group was. 42 of them got mauled. I don't know if some of them lived or if they all died. It just said, God made his point. This is behavior I don't care for at all. You remember in Romans chapter 1? It's going on about how wicked mankind is. And it says there are adulterers and thieves and idolaters and disobedient parents. And that was going on. Jumped out at me and went, wait, in the midst of this list of all these various sins, you say disobedient to parents. Who has been disobedient to a parent? But it shows how seriously God takes it. He calls us, and as our catechism and confessions will bear out in the commandments, to honor our mother and father is the commandment to honor all those who are over us, who have authority over us, who are older than us, to be respectful, to be kind. It's part of living out a covenantal love. And we always want to do those things, but we don't. Now, as our children get older and ready to move out, certain conflicts spring up. It's natural enough. They're feeling their power, they're tired of being under our authority, they're getting ready to move out, that transition has to happen. And sometimes things can be pretty tense. So mom, dad, you got a new tool. You know, your child is just being hard to get along with, and you can't talk sense to them. Say, okay, I want you to know I love you very much. I just have one thing to advise you. If I were you, I would not go for a walk in the woods today. Maybe they take the message. Maybe they won't. We have the example. You do not go against the will of God. Well, let's think about married couples. We talked about romantic love or covenantal love. And we have to try to remember, we're called to love covenantal love. Keep no record of the law. We are patient with one another. We seek to be kind to one another. It really costs us to do that sometimes. You know, if you love someone very much, you have certain expectations of them. They're going to treat me this way, and I'll treat them that way. And when we fail to live up to those expectations, then we're very hurt in that relationship. We're hurt by that relationship. And then when we have to step up and say, nah, I am not in this relationship purely for romantic purposes. I'm not saying you're not in it for romantic purposes, but that's not the chief reason you're in it. The chief reason you're in it is to bring glory to God. And he says that bring glory to me to live a covenantal love. And so you don't let your emotions pull you into bad behavior. And when you do, you take responsibility for it. If you're yelling at each other, you're not embracing covenantal love, using power play to get what you want. If you're punishing each other for different kinds of behavior, you're not engaging in covenantal love. And things won't get better. They get worse. We want to live that way. We want to live as God intends in our marriage. We will read 1 Corinthians 13 on a regular basis and be reminded that love is patient and kind. Love is not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It's so easy to fall into rudeness. I ask people, when's it okay to be rude? And people will say, never. That's a great biblical answer, because that's exactly what the Bible teaches us. But that's not the rule we live by. I want you to be aware of the rule you live by so you stop living by it. The rule is this. It's okay for me to be rude if you're rude first. Part one is three parts. And my rudeness is your fault, not my fault, because you were rude first. And the third part is the most important part. I always get to decide who to rude first. So if things aren't going well, which means at the moment, I can always blame chip to you and feel morally superior and justified in being rude. That's how fallen people work. And we still have fallenness with us, and it still impacts us at times. And it's wicked. It's not considering others more important than ourselves. Love does not insist on its own. It's not irritable or resentful. Love is not irritable. How hard is it not to be irritable sometimes? And we will fail. We will be irritable. But then we need to come back and say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. That's not the way I want to live with you. And we recommit ourselves. The world, the flesh, and the devil want to destroy our marriages, want to destroy every good relationship that exists for us. And sometimes they're going to get a little leverage and make some headway. And we need to be humble enough to admit when that happens that we were just wrong. And we don't say, I'm sorry I was irritable, but, and then offer excuse to justify it. We just say, I'm sorry I was irritable, it was wrong. Now, maybe later say, you know, I'd like to explain to you one of the reasons I was so irritable. Of course, one reason was I was not very on earth the way I should, and that's just inexcusable. But this is what's going on. And we're explaining some of the circumstances of our life that push hard on us and make it hard for us not to be irritable. It is not rejoicing while I'm doing, but rejoicing in the truth. There is all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That's what we're going after. Let's think about parents. We have the show of the fire. Proverbs, Ephesians 5:4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It's easy for us to lose sight that our children are children. I look back and I feel ashamed of myself for time and disciplining my children for being children. They were children. They couldn't help it. That's who they were. That's what they were. But it was annoying. Children can sometimes be annoying. Of course, they make a thing about us growing up to be annoying. There's an age gap there, generational difference. We don't see things quite the same way. We need to understand the frailty that children have. And there are times to teach them this is not proper behavior, but not to treat them as though they were being rebellious and in need of discipline. They were in need of instruction. Children do not understand cause and effect. So we have a rule. No throwing things in the house. So Bobby is throwing a ball at your sister. Kind of the rule. It's a stupid rule. What's it going to hurt? She's there. I'm here. I'm throwing the ball. She's throwing it back to me. It's a fun thing to do. And then he throws the ball, but it doesn't go to his sister. It goes to the lamp. And hits the lamp. The lamp falls over and breaks. I didn't mean. And he didn't. We say, you know, when you throw something, it doesn't always go exactly where you thought it would go. And because there are things in the home that are breakable that we'd rather not have broken, we just don't take that chance when we're inside. You want to throw something back and forth, go outside. You don't run in the house because you can't always stop as quickly as you think you can. And you bump into tables and you break things. I'm not going to break anything. I don't have an intention in my heart to break anything. I'm just young. He's so full of energy. God, God. These things will happen. We have to understand their frailties. Children are childish. They learn slowly. They're forgetful. We have to teach the same lessons many times I remember my children asking me, "Daddy, why do we have to do this?" So I patiently explained to them why we had to do it. And they seemed to be listening. And I said, "Do you understand?" They go, "No, why do we have to do it?" "Because I said so." "Okay." Now they were asking the questions. Questions that I hope our children will ask. Why do we have this rule? Why do we live like this? I don't want them to live by rules they don't understand, and I want to prepare them one day to hopefully have those rules imposed upon themselves by their own will. But we can explain things, you know, it won't take. Parents, I encourage you, as you live in that covenantal love with your children, learn to recognize the difference between childishness and rebellion. Childishness, we patiently correct. Rebellion, we discipline. I think I can hit the whole congregation and simply talk about church members. They call them, calls us to love one another. And you're different from me, therefore you're hard to love. 1 John 3:11, for this is the message you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. 1 John 3:23, this is the commandment that we believe in the Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. Well, love of us, love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves and born of God knows God. Love is God, so love us, we want to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Now, as John is talking to a body of Christ, he says it's important to cultivate love for one another. But you see, that's not a romantic love. That's a covenantal love. It's, well, Paul said it this way, therefore, as a prisoner of the Lord, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We fight against things that would divide us. We don't grasp onto them. We allow differences between one another. Our doctrine has to be sound and not identical. There are some places where we can hold different opinions. There are some doctrines, such as our eschatology, our doctrine of end times. Different people have different interpretations. I say, do you believe that the same Jesus that the apostles saw ascending into heaven is going to come back bodily to the earth a second time? You say, yes, I believe that. Going, what I think is going to happen in this scheme of things, and you think is going to happen in this scheme of things, I say, if we have the unity that he's coming back, we can have our little schemes, and we might find out they're both wrong. Or one of us is right. But what's going to happen? The day is going to come when we're going to be standing with Christ, with each other, in heaven, and exactly how Christ brings that about is a glorious thing, but not something to divide over. Our lifestyles have to be godly, but not identical. And I've seen many people struggle to maintain the unity of the body of Christ because somebody lived differently than they did. I had one friend, and he had a cousin who owned five cars. And I'm not even sure he's a believer. How can you ever use five cars? That's just such excess. And it's got to be covetousness. I'm like, oh, this is a mental thing. I don't want five cars. You know, two cars is plenty of work. And it's not where I want to put my expendable cash. That's other things more important to me than getting another car. But you think collecting cars is really cool. So good for you. Invite me over sometime. Show me your cars, because the cars are cool. Take me for a ride in one of your cool cars. It'll be a fun experience. And I will rejoice with you that God will be kind to give you one of the desires of your heart. You get that five cars. I'm okay. There are many things that the devil would use to divide us, and we're called upon to make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. It's okay that John likes haggis. It's not okay that he keeps offering me something. But he's generous with the haggis. That's good. 1 Peter 3:8, finally all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and humble mind. And lastly, I want to talk to people who struggle with a sense of security and salvation. Over the years, I've talked to a lot of people who wrestle with that. And it's a hard thing. I'm not finding fault with you when you fall into that camp. I'm trying to be sympathetic and figure out why. But as I talk to people who are there, I find they really know their Bible really well. They understand salvation by grace through faith. And I've come to the conclusion that the majority of them are struggling with their life experience. I say that God's love for us is covenantal. It's not based upon me being the person you think I should be. It's based upon the fact that we have a covenantal union with Christ, and we want to love others, He has loved us. It's not based upon merit. It's based upon unmerited favor. Some people have experienced very little covenantal love in their lives. Some people weren't loved by their parents the way they should have been loved by their parents. We experience a lot of covenantal love in our childhood. And it costs you as parents to do that, but it's well worth the cost. Sometimes you have friends. There's no covenantal love there. I'm your friend for what I'm getting out of you. So I can cheat you and manipulate you. And again, they're going through life, and it's all based upon merit or advantage to somebody. I like being with you because of their advantage in being with you, not because I value you as a person. Now God comes along and says, I have loved you with a covenantal love. You are worthy of my wrath, but I've chosen you to be a vessel of honor. And they have no concept of what that is. They've not had any life experience to join to that concept. And they're going, I get the doctrine, but I can't quite connect it to the reality of life because that never happens in my life. If you're one of those who wrestle with security and salvation, consider what I'm saying might be true. That what you're stumbling over is an emotional reaction based upon your life experience, more than you're struggling with the fact that the scriptures are unclear because they're not. These things have been written so you may know that you have life. Security of our salvation is clearly taught in scripture, and we should be able to embrace it. So then we live here today, and we're looking at all the good things God's done for us, and we go about our daily duties, and we'll find later today, and tomorrow and the next day, we live out a love that is far from covenantal. And what I'm encouraging you is to become self-aware. Begin to demand more of yourself. I want to put out this love, because what does it do for you? It causes you to stand in God, all of God, all the more. You experience how hard it is to be kind and gentle and patient when life is making it hard to be those things. And you put out effort to persevere anyway. You still have your failings. And you look to Christ and you say, who are you that you can do these things? This is the third time today I've asked forgiveness for the same sin. And you smile at me and say, you confess your sins, I'm faithful and just to forgive you your sins, cleanse you of all unrighteousness. I'll see you again in 5 minutes. You know, if I know somebody's going to wrong me again in 5 minutes, I do my best to have nothing to do with them. And you run to me and you embrace me. And you delight in me. Who is this? He is the living God. He's different than we are. And he's in the process of making us like him. What a glorious thing it is. And though we stumble badly and make the same mistakes over and over, he'll never turn his back on us. Because it's not by our merit that he loves us, but by the merits of the work of Christ. And we have to come back to that over and over again. Because the world, the flesh, and the devil keep wanting to make our salvation based upon our personal goodness, our righteousness. I'm better than so-and-so. So naturally, I'm going to heaven. They won't. Be smug and self-satisfied. And when we are always striving to live out a love that is covenantal, we can't become those things. We don't want to become those things. And we can't. Because we're always standing in awe that we are the object of a love that is greater than we can ever understand. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for giving us the opportunity to meditate upon the love you have for us, that we can have for each other. You know our frailties and weaknesses. You know that our hearts hear these things and we respond to them. We say, yeah, that's who I want to be. That's how I want to live. That's how I want to be loved. Yet being able to do so is very difficult for us. You call us to spend every effort we can to maintain the unity of the body unity and the peace of the body. Give us grace that we might do that. See us in our frailties and needs. Have mercy upon us. Forgive our many sins. We pray in Jesus' name.